We're going to continue our three-part look at Old Testament characters. Today we're going to look at a guy named Joshua. I know some of you remember, oh yeah, fit the Battle of Jericho. Got it, and the walls came tumbling down. That's the one. And so we're going to talk about him this morning, particularly in chapter 1, and we're going to kind of do a little quick overview of some of the things that marked him as a man of God, and then move to chapter 1 as we see some principles for how he faced the battles in his life in a victorious way. Anybody here face any battles? You don't have to yell out amen. Everybody just kind of, yeah, got some things going on that you need to know that just once in a while you can put one in the win column. Just every now and then you got this one. So we want to talk about how Joshua developed a pattern that enabled him to live in the win column. Didn't mean it was always easy, and it didn't mean that always the victories were easy. But he was one who could be counted on to be able to trust God. And so God gives us these incredible promises in his word that if we build our lives on the confidence that we gain from those promises, our lives ring true in a way that they never do in any other way. So I'm going to read verses 5 to 9 of chapter 1 of Joshua. You get to the first part. If you don't know exactly where Joshua is, you get to the end of Deuteronomy and turn right, and there it is. That'll help you. And if you have a table of contents, that's authorized, inspired as well to help you get where you need to go. So let's begin reading in verse 5 of Joshua chapter 1. This is God speaking to this dear man of God, Joshua. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? And here the third time, be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened, do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Now I'm telling you what, you may find some other great encouragement portions all through the scriptures, but you won't find any that are any more encouraging than that. You be strong. You be courageous. Let me think. You be very strong. You be very courageous. Oh, yeah. Be strong and be courageous. Don't be frightened. I, the Lord, will be with you wherever you go. And with that, whatever you face, you and I together, if you will follow me, will overcome. So let's pray together and ask God how to do that in our lives. Father, we come before you this morning as, frankly, in some ways, scared children. Last night when the storms rolled through this area, and in some places it was thunder and lightning, other places thunder and lightning and hail, little children were quaking in the arms of their parents if they were awake for it. And Lord, sometimes we feel like we're like that. We see the thundering ravages of the culture around us just doing crazy things, and we get a little frightened. We see our own nature doing things that we know better than to do, and we're wondering how we're going to overcome and gain victory in Christ. And we see all kinds of things happening around us that cause us to quake, wondering what's going to be next, worrying about tomorrow. And Lord, you call us back to this one thing, that those who are in Christ will never be separated from your love. We will always be, when we're in Christ, indwelt by your Spirit. And the promises of eternity have been granted to us through the scriptures. And so, Lord, by your power, we desire this morning to learn just a few of the multitude of principles throughout your word that help us be men and women of strength and courage who can face the days with a confidence that we shall overcome in Christ. And so thank you, Father, for what you're doing, and we will give you praise for Christ's sake. Amen. A moment ago, as our brother was praying about what happened the other night, the big fire in Raleigh, did any of you stay up and watch any of that on the news? I mean, I was flipping through Facebook, and somebody was down there, and it was a live feed. He was holding his phone up and watching. I thought, what in the world? Where is that? And so I was watching for a few minutes, and then I realized, wait a minute, that's downtown Raleigh. And so a few minutes later, after watching it, and all these people are scrolling on trying to find out what he is showing, then I turn on the news, and they had just turned it on in the news. And so the newsroom had the pictures of this huge conflagration downtown. And I'm trying to get a picture on where that is, and I was sorting it out and didn't realize where it was. And I was drawn to it. I was just amazed. And then they played one of the calls from one of the firemen back to the station. He had just arrived on the scene and went, "We have no chance of overcoming this. Our job is just to contain and protect the surrounding neighborhood." Now, think about that for a minute. There's no way we can beat this thing. There's no way we can put this fire out. There's nothing we can do to overcome the blaze that has gotten this much power behind it and so much fuel keeping it going and flames leaping taller than 20-floor buildings. I mean, that's just incredible. And he recognized that we can't do anything. All we can do is contain. Well, here's the good news for you this morning. You don't have to just contain. You're not put in a position where you can't overcome. Look at this world around. How in the world will we overcome? How in the world will we be able to stand against the fiery battles that are coming against us? We don't know how we're going to do that. And so sometimes we find ourselves just throwing up our hands and saying, "Look, no matter what I do, I just can't win. There's no way I can get through this. I may get in a situation where some people that I'm trying to please, well, shoot, they're just never satisfied. Doesn't matter what I do." Anybody experience that? It may be a parent, or you may be trying to live up to a dream of satisfying a parent that's long since passed away. Have you ever thought about that? I wish I knew what my dad thought about this. No, your dad ain't thinking about that right now. He's in heaven. He's not thinking about anything but the glory of Jesus and wants you to be doing the same thing here. So sometimes you just are trying your best to win out and get somebody's good approval, and it doesn't really matter, but you're strapped into that seat and you're trying to go down that road. Maybe there's some task that you're trying to accomplish that, frankly, you can't quite get on top of it. You just seem to get behind the eight ball every year. Just is not working. And the task that you're going after, you can handle. I don't know what it might be for you. It might be a squealing sound in the lobby. I don't know. You never know what that sound might be. And you never know what it might be. It may be some skill that you're trying to master, and you just can't do it. You're just not able to do it. I watched the drummer up here doing stuff that I promise you, I've tried that. I got no skills to be able to do that. I thought I had some rhythm, and I do if I'm not doing anything else. But if I'm chewing gum and walking, it's trouble. And so if I get up there and try to coordinate and get all that syncopated and all the stuff, I just want somebody else that's got 2 feet and 2 hands who can go in different directions and make me sing better. So, I mean, I'm good. I just know that that's a skill that I'll never have. And there are other things that I just can't do. And so I can look at this stuff and say, this is a fire. This is a battle. This is something that's so big, I'll never be able to overcome this. And so we begin to wonder, Lord, are there things in our lives spiritually that, frankly, we just have to concede? And how many times have you said or heard other people say, you know what, I know that happened, but after all, I'm just human. Been there? Hey, I mean, God doesn't expect perfection out of me, does he? Well, does he? We said he does. Jesus said it in Matthew 5. You'd be perfect because your Father in heaven is perfect. How you doing? Well, I can't ever do that. That's something I can't accomplish that. And so we got to get some help. So my job in the first part of the sermon is to discourage the daylights out of you. How am I doing? Are you discouraged yet? You can't do nothing. Nah, 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 nah. You can't get there. There are things that you can't accomplish. There are fires too big. There are battles that are beyond you. What in the world can you possibly do? Well, here's what the Word of God says, that there is a model for us here. We can enjoy victory. We can be overcomers. We can be strong and courageous. Yes, very strong and very courageous, because we know that there is a way for us to prevail, and our model here, the sweet model here, is Joshua. What do we know about Joshua? We know that this is a guy who modeled the principles for a successful, victorious Christian living. This is a guy who was able, in the midst of all kinds of hardships and up against all kinds of odds, and in contradiction to the vast majority of the people of Israel, he decided that he would walk with God, that he would live according to the promises of God. His friend Caleb and Joshua were the only two who were able to figure out how to stand firm in the middle of all those crazy years of walking through the wilderness with the other Israelites. Now, just to back up the truck just a little bit, for those of you who don't recall exactly what happened, out of all the people who came out of Egypt and broke free from the slavery there and came into the wilderness, the Lord God said to all of them, except two, you will never, ever go into the land that I prepare for my people. All of you 20 years and older are going to die in the wilderness. You will never enter the land because of their sin, because of their grumbling, because of their rebellion, because of their rejection of God. And so he says, none of you are going in except my servants Joshua and Caleb. Well, that piqued my interest. Why? Why these two guys? What did they know that the rest of the million plus people didn't know? How were they able to go in when others could not go in? Well, this all started as the beginnings of God's plan in Joshua's life began to be unfolding on the pages of picture. Scripture, we see a victorious living early on in Joshua's life here. Fulfillment of God's commands was a part of what he wanted to do. So back in Numbers chapter 13, there was a delegation put together, members of the tribes of Israel, to go into Canaan and spy out the land. Remember that part? We're supposed to go into the land. Well, let's send a delegation in to spy out the land. And frankly, later on in Deuteronomy, it says they went in, not necessarily because God was directing them to do so, but because they were kind of skittish, a little wary of the fact that God would send them into a land and just tell them to take it over without knowing what was there. So they go into the land, and as they're into the land, in Numbers chapter 13, it says that they saw that it was indeed a land flowing with milk and honey and had vast resources. It was a great place. And so they come back from that trip, even bringing some of the fruit of their trip to show this is what's there. But out of the 12 spies who went in, 10 came back and said, don't be an idiot. We're not about to go in and take that land. There are giants in that land. There are major obstacles called warriors and fortified cities that we will never be able to overcome. I don't care what God said. Whoops, what? Doesn't matter what God promised. Wait a minute, what? I don't care what the commands of God have been. We have looked at that place and frankly, we have determined it is impossible to do that. And then Joshua and Caleb said, not so fast. We can do it. God told us we can do it. And we saw them. Yeah, there are giants there. And yes, there are fortified cities there. But it is a plenteous land. It is filled with great bounty. And the Lord our God said, go. We need to just get on the bus and go. This is the time to take over on the basis of the promise of God. Not on what we think we can do, but we believe the word of God and the promises of the Lord. We can take the land. And Joshua and Caleb stood against the multitude. The multitude prevailed. They were going to stone Joshua and Caleb for not going along with the crowd. So you believe God, you're going to be stoned. The Lord prevailed. Things began to happen. Plagues and some other things took place. And they backed up the truck a little bit on stoning him. But here's what happened. God says, for the 40 days the spies were in the land, seeing if my promises are true with their own eyes instead of just believing by faith. For every 40 days they were in there, they're going to spend a year wandering in the wilderness. They didn't get lost. As a kid, I used to think, how in the world could you get lost in that short a distance of time? It took you 40 years to find it. And we're lost. God didn't let them go. He wandered them around in the wilderness for 40 years until all of them were dead except Joshua and Caleb. And so they took on the exile of that period of time. And then it comes now to Joshua chapter 1, and the Lord is saying, Joshua has prevailed, he has survived, he and Caleb are ready to go, and now the remnant, all those who were under 20 in those years, now they're ready to go into the land that I promised them. And so they're ready to endure the hardships that have been before them. They've gotten to the place where they're beside the Jordan River on the east side of it. It's time to go across the river into the land God had promised them. And now we find the man Joshua standing up for the promises of God. He's now in charge. God has said the same Moses that I have blessed in the past is the one who has had the hand of God on him. Now, Joshua, you are that man. I have my hand on you. And so let's go. Let's do what I've asked you to do. You are to cross this river, which is, by this point in the year, a flooded river because it's the time when the river was its fullest. It was pouring over its banks. It was just rushing madly down through that part of the world, and there was no way you could just kind of stroll across it. It wasn't waiting time. And so the Lord God called him and says, now you gather by the river. You, in unity as a whole nation, you gather by the river. This is in Joshua 3. And then he says, now we want you there to be consecrated. We want you to go in the land in an unholy way. You be consecrated. You are set yourself apart to be a holy people in verse 5 of chapter 3. He says, now, when we're ready to go, the priests are going to walk into that flowing river, that rushing mad water going downstream. They're going to walk with the Ark of the Covenant of God into that stream. Now, you are not to look at the water, and you're not to look anywhere else but to the place where the Ark of God is. That's where my presence is made known. You keep your eyes on me. And then he says, now go. You step out in faith into a raging river to cross over in verses 14 to 17. And so that's what they did. They came across and came into the land of promise. Now, was there anything to fear there? All kinds of things, because once they get into the land, they begin a process of figuring out how are we going to take these big cities, these fortified cities. Well, one last picture of what happened with Joshua. They come into the land, and the first place they run into is a city called Jericho. Too big, too powerful, too fortified for them to do anything about. And so, you know the story. God prevails. They take Jericho, the walls come tumbling down on the seventh day at the Lord's command, and they go in and rout the place, and then begins the spreading out over the land. And eventually, by chapter 24 of Joshua, they have taken all the seven nations who were in the land, they've overcome them, and they have now established themselves in the land. So, background. That's a lot of background, right? Now we can begin the sermon. Some of you are going like, what time do you think we get out of here? When I'm done. When I'm done. That's when you get out of here. So, here we go. And the next crowd's coming in, so I understand these things. Here's what happens. Joshua demonstrates that he understands bold living through the power of God's promises. He has demonstrated multiple times over the course of these years, going back really 40 years now, he has demonstrated that he knows that if God has said it, there is no enemy big enough that I can't beat. There is no obstacle that is so great that it cannot be overcome by the power of the promises of God. There is nothing that I can face that has to challenge my courage or in any way push back my boldness, because the Lord, He is God, and there's nothing like my God. And so let's walk through. There's four different pictures in this chapter one of how this principled man began to overcome the conflagrations, the fires that everybody else would say, it's too big to conquer, let's just try to contain it. A lot of Christians are saying, sin is too huge for me to overcome it, so I'm just going to try to manage it. God's not looking for us to manage sin. He's not looking for us to manage our problems. He's called us to overcome in the name of Jesus. So let's see, what were the ways that we see this dear brother in Christ, for us in Christ, walking through the promises? He remembered, first of all, the specifics. What had God actually said? He had said something first to Moses. He had told him about what was getting ready to happen, that we're going to go in and take the land. And so in Exodus chapter 3, verse 8, there's a promise from God to Moses. I've come down to deliver the people from the power of the Egyptians. I'm going to bring them up from that land, Egypt, to a good and spacious land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanite and the Hittite and the Amorite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusites. It was a sight to behold. Right, I understand. So that's where he is. He says, this is the promise to Moses. Now, when we get to chapter 1, verses 2 to 4, he is now saying, Joshua, the promises that I gave to Moses, Here they are for you. Now, a lot of people say, well, that's a promise of God, but it's not really relevant in my life. He says, I want you to understand, this is for you. This is specifically for you. And so he says in verses 2 to 4, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, you arise, you cross this Jordan, you and all the people, to the land which I am giving to them, to the sons of Israel. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I've given it to you, just as I spoke to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and as far as the great sea toward the setting of the sun, it's going to be your territory. It's going to be yours. So he gives a very specific promise to him. He says, these promises are yours, everything that you need to move forward without hesitation at all. You are to do what God has expected of you. Now, all he had to remember was that God promised. God has said. So do we have anything like that? Are there any God saids in our lives? Well, God said that in my family, there are some things that he's made promises about. What are those promises? What about my kids? What about discipline? What about marriage? What about my relationship as a father to my children, the mother to her children? What about this whole, how is a family supposed to work? Am I supposed to worry about that or see it as an obstacle that has been so tainted by culture that I should expect that half of the marriages in my church should dissolve because that's what's going on in the culture and it's just too big a problem to overcome? No, there are principles and promises in God's word that address that issue. Well, what about some other things that I'm dealing with? I don't know what the future of this country is. I mean, we had one crazy president. We got another crazy president. We got presidents who are coming out of our ears who are crazy people, and we don't know who's going to get us out of some death. It's like, try Jesus. Yeah, well, the threat of violence and the threat of war. I want peace in the world. How can I just have peace? There will never be any peace until Jesus is seated at the conference table. We have promises. We know that we're not citizens here. We have a home somewhere else. We are to be responsible living here, but we don't need to fear, and we don't need to stop being who we are as the people of God and put our money on some racehorse that's going to lose the race eventually anyway. We have the King of Glory who has been promised to us as the one who will reign forever and ever. Do you lose heart then? Yeah, but it's going to be so hard in the meantime. It's not a fire that can't be put out. It's not a battle that can't be won. It's not a circumstance in which we can't prevail. Well, what about some of these other things I've got going on in my life? I just know that if I try that, what if I fail? Well, what if you don't do it and you don't fail? The net out's the same. It didn't get done. But there's a possibility in Christ by his strength. If you try, you might succeed in his name. And particularly if he's giving you a promise, go for it. And so you go through life and start thinking through, well, what about this and what about that and what about the other? And man, I'm just not sure. And my finances are in a mess. And all these fears keep cropping up. And the Lord says to us in 2 Peter, I love this, in chapter 1. He says, God has granted to us these great and magnificent promises. He says what? Everything pertaining to life and godliness has been granted to us in Christ Jesus. What part of that? Everything has been granted to us. We who choose to live for Christ, all that we need has been granted to us according to these great and magnificent promises in Christ. That's his promise. So he said that in different words to Joshua, and Joshua became strong and courageous and he prevailed. He says that to us. He says, now look to the specifics of what I've said to you. I told Moses that the people of Israel are going to have that land, all of it. I told you now, Joshua, what I told Moses, I'm saying to you. Now get up, rise, and lead the people to do what I've promised can be done if you will trust my name. Believe my word and go for the glory of my name. You remember? You hold on to by faith. You live boldly because you know that God, your Father, always keeps his word. Anything you're doubting God this morning, he wants to assure you today, I'm still the Lord, and I have not lost one bit of my everlasting power. What do you want me to do? And Jesus says, you ask in my name, and what? It'll be done for you. Yeah, I tried that. It didn't work. You sure? Because God's faithful to his word. You may not have seen him working yet. You may not have seen the conclusion yet. You may not have seen how it turns out yet. But to say that God did not keep his word, you're bucking against the whole testimony of the word of God. And all of glory testifies that the Lord is faithful to keep his word. Live by his promises, Joshua heard. And therefore, because he lived by his promises, he went forward. Now, second principle we see. First of all, it's just that picture of you remember the specifics of what God said. You remember those promises. Hang on to that, Joshua. When it looks bad for you and when it looks like it's not going to happen, you remember what God said. Secondly, you find strength in those promises. Because you're going to need some strength to do this. This is not for sissies. This is not for you to kind of wander in there sideways. This is for you to boldly go forward. And there were two promises that he had that we ourselves can cling to in our day. And the first one is a simple promise God gave to him in verse 5. No enemy is going to overpower you. None. Well, yeah, but, you know, no. Where's the exception in this clause? There's not one. And so he says, no man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I'll be with you, and I will not fail you, or I will not forsake you. Is there any part of that you don't understand, Joshua? No, I got it. Okay, then be bold, and be strong, and be very courageous, because no enemy that you face is ever going to be able to overcome you. Well, that's an Old Testament promise, and it really doesn't relate to today. Okay, let's bring it into Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6. He himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you, so that we confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What shall man do to me? Last year checking, that's in the New Testament. That's sealed by the covenant of Christ in us by his grace. You got some strength through the promises that God has. So he says, the first promise I want you to understand, no enemy is going to overpower you. All those things that you think are going to beat you down and win, they don't have a chance against the power of God. And his promises are true in your life. What is it that you're facing that you think he can't do? Remember, no human being, no circumstance, no army formed against you, no weapons put up in your face, they shall not prevail, because we have the Lord our God who's standing with us. So he says, that's a promise I'm going to hang on to. And then the second picture is not only no enemy is going to overpower you, but no fear is going to overwhelm you. So be strong and courageous, verse 7. Be strong and very courageous. Haven't I commanded you? Be strong, courageous. Don't tremble. Don't be dismayed. The Lord your God is with you wherever you go. We've got a battle that's going on in many of our lives of imagined enemies. The what ifs. You remember them? Some of you don't look like you remember the what ifs. I mean, our lives are filled with what ifs. Well, what if we head home this afternoon and it starts hailing again and my car gets all messed up with all these big jobs? What if that happens? Well, yeah, good. Well, what if all the lights go out and we have to have this whole service in the dark? Well, we did that before in here, remember? It's okay. What if that happens? Well, what if my paycheck gets cut off? What if my company goes under? What if cancer prevails in not just my family, but here in the life of my church and my pastor struggling? What if that happens? And I don't know what. Well, I just don't know what to do. God says, look, no fear shall overwhelm you. Don't be afraid. Isaiah 43 says, this is what the Lord says. He who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, here's what he says. Fear not. I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You're mine. And when you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. And when you walk through the fire, you'll not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. Now, did he say there's not going to be any fire? No. Did he say you're not going to have any rivers? No. That's not what he says. When there are waters pressing in upon you and threatening to drown you, they're never going to happen. He never says that they're not going to come. He says they're not going to win. You can be an overcomer and overwhelm them by the power of the God who speaks to you. And so some of you remember reading in history, some of you actually were alive and remember him saying this, but Franklin Delano Roosevelt, you've heard the speech, that first inaugural speech in 1933, just coming out of the Depression, not even out of it all the way yet, and he reminded the American people, this great nation will endure as it has endured. It will revive and it will prosper. So first of all, let me assert my firm belief that the only thing we have to fear is what? Fear itself. Nameless, unreasoning, unjustified terror which paralyzes needed efforts to convert retreat into advance. Well done, Franklin. Well done. You've just essentially taken Joshua chapter 1 and rephrased it in a 1933 framework and given hope to an American people. I'm here this morning to give hope to you, a people today who need to know, well done, the only thing you have to fear is fear itself. No sense of any unreasoning, nameless, unjustified terror which can paralyze you. Joshua says, not getting in my way. Because I have the promises of God granted to me, and his word is inviolable. The strength of his promises give me courage and move me to act with boldness for the glory of his name and the good of this people. The third thing is, he says, there's a guarantee of success in these promises. The promises are the lifeblood of this confidence that he has. I guarantee that because God has said it, it's going to happen. Now, we had an unfortunate thing happen this week. Our washer started spewing water out. That's really not a good thing. If it spews water inside, that's what it's supposed to do. When that water starts coming outside, that's not good. So we had yesterday to go and buy a washer. We had the repairman came out, and he says, well, I wouldn't repair that. This is a guy who makes a living repairing things. He said, I wouldn't do that if I were you. You might want to go shopping. So we did what all of you do when we have to get something. We go shop. We go to the cash register to pay for it, which is always a joyful moment. And then after you've bought this thing, which is supposed to be what you need to do what you need to do, and you're ready to take it home and let it work there, they ask you a question. Now, do you want to buy the extended warranty? Why would I do that? Are you saying your machine doesn't work? No, but there's a possibility that it might not. You mean just buying it is not a guarantee that it's going to work? I would think that you would probably want to stand behind your product. Oh, we do. Parts and labor for the first year. What parts and what labor? Well, the thing that does this and the thing that does this, those are covered. Everything else, you're on your own. But if you get this warranty, you can get a 3-year one, you can get a 5-year one, and you can pay almost a third of what you pay for the original product to get a guarantee that it'll actually work at least 5 years. Now, I'm from North Carolina, and where I'm from, we would say, that stinks. I mean, that just stinks. I've got to pay extra from what it costs to actually get some kind of sense of security that it's actually going to work and I can keep using it. That's right. Well, God's given us promises that we don't need an extra warranty. He's not saying you need to sign here and then over here we need you to sign here and then we need you to initial there and then we need to work over here and put another thing there and then we'll send you something as a contract that will extend that for another whatever year. God says, I have promised and my promises are their guarantee in themselves. I will always work. I will always be with you, I will never forsake you, and we will always prevail. Verses 5 and 9. No man is going to be able to stand against you, Joshua, all the days of your life. I'll be with you, I will not fail you, I will not forsake you. Verse 9. Have I not commanded you? Be strong, courageous. Don't tremble, don't be dismayed. The Lord your God is with you wherever you go. I am promising you, guaranteeing by my presence with you, that you're never, never going to fail. You will always be able to accomplish that which I sent you to do. All that I've commanded you, you will be able to take care of. And so when I operate in life in a way that's consistent with his promises, and I am doing what he's called me to do, I am guaranteed that he will be with me wherever I go. This is putting into play the infinite power of God to be taken at his word. Now, just the fact that he said it should be enough, right? But the fact that he says, I've said it, and I'm going to go with you to make sure if there's ever any question about it, I'm going to be with you in the process. That's double guarantee. Now, this afternoon, tomorrow afternoon when the bank's open, I have a friend here, and they've made me a promise. They said, look, you go to my bank tomorrow, and you tell them that I have authorized you to take out $50,000 out of my account. You just go, it's the Wells Fargo Bank right down here, and you just go and you tell them that I sent you, and that they'll give you that $50,000, you just go ahead and go, and it'll be yours. Some of you are going, who is this friend of yours? It's a made-up story. Don't worry about it. But that, yeah, I'm sitting there thinking, if I go to that bank, they're going to say, are you crazy? I don't know you from anybody. How am I supposed to give you? Well, he told me his routing number and his account number. Yeah, you've been dipping around the ATMs and stealing numbers, haven't you? No. He promised. Yeah, I'm thinking, hang on just a second. I need to check with my manager. Wink, wink, 911. We've got him. We've got that guy here who's trying to rip off banks. I'm reluctant to go and do that. But if he says, listen, meet me at the bank at 2 o'clock. I promise you that money is going to be yours. And I'll meet you there at 2 o'clock, and we'll go in, and I'll be with you, and we'll talk to him together. I'm going to be there long before 2 o'clock waiting. He's coming. He's going to be with me, and the promise is going to be met and satisfied by the guarantee of his presence with me. This is going to be good. Jesus has given us to understand that we, like Joshua, receive the promises of heaven by him in his word, but he says, you don't just have the promises, you have me with you. You don't have to go in there by yourself and risk embarrassment. Hey, all I got here is the promise of God. And God. Hello. I mean, this is wonderful stuff. He says, listen, this is what the promise is. There will be this picture of the powerful presence of God with you to guarantee my promise. And there is a prominence of my word. The promise is there so that I want you to not ever forget that I'm with you, but that you also have that word operating in your life. So you get to verse 8, and he says, there's a prominence of this word, this book of the law. Therefore, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. You shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that's written in it. For then you'll make your way prosperous. Then you'll have success. He says, here's what I want you to understand. You keep the word. You be careful to do according to all that's written in it. Don't be thinking you can kind of fluff around the edges and just kind of partially do it, but you do what it says. And next of all, not only just promise to keep the word, you proclaim that word. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. You're going to be telling other people about this word. You're going to be declaring the truths of God and the promises of God with your own lips. So you're going to keep the word, you're going to proclaim the word, and then you're going to let it absorb into your being. You are going to meditate on this word day and night. Let it just seep into your soul. So the paralysis of the analysis of fear cannot undo this unshakable confidence that you have in the promises of God. And so what was Joshua's secret of success? There's no secret at all. It's all through the scriptures. I trusted God. He said it. I believed it. He was with me. And we went into battle together. And that is how you experience victorious Christian living. We choose to succeed, and we choose to prosper in God's eyes because we have banked on his promises. We are being a people who think that his promises are true enough that we're willing to put our lives at stake, believing them, putting them into practice, and then we're completely satisfied with the results because we know that God is the architect of it all. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. So what does that mean? That means that, here we go, that we choose the Lord of the promises to be the one who is our victor. Christ victorious, reigning on the throne, is the one who gives us the confidence to be able to stand in him. And so when we get to the end of chapter 24 of the book of Joshua, as his life is unfolding, coming down to the end, the people of Israel have not always been faithful. They've been pretty insanely, dubiously crazy people, defying God and disavowing any connection to him altogether. And so he says to them, if it's disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, you choose for yourselves today whom you will serve. Whether you're going to serve the gods which your fathers served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you're living, you make that choice. You do what you think is what you got to do. But as for me and my house, you've seen that on the little things on the walls, haven't you? But as for me and my house, what? We're going to serve the Lord. We're going to serve the Lord. There's no question for us. His promises are true. There is no conflagration so powerful, so big, so mighty that you got to call in somebody else and say, we can't do anything to overcome this thing. We're going to have to just settle for managing it and seeing if we can keep it from doing any more peripheral damage. That's what they said Friday at the fire the other night. We're going to see if we can just keep it from doing any more damage. The Lord God says, forget that. You're going to prevail, and the fire will be put out, and you will be victorious, and you will win. He is the God who is able to keep his promises, and today we can succeed in our walk with Jesus Christ by depending upon and believing that, one, he is present with us with all power. He hasn't diminished in power since Joshua's day. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. You have the same God through Christ that Joshua had here. He has promised us, I'm going to be present with you with my power. My word is going to be true for you and dependable for you as it has always been for everyone. And my way is victorious for you through Jesus Christ. That's the way this works. So, we get to a passage like Romans 8:37. And Paul says something that we think, well, that sounds right, but I hope it's true. And we're able to come out of that reading of it and say, no, praise God, that's true. He says, in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. We have a victor, is Christ. Nothing shall prevail against you. Be strong, he says. Be very courageous. Do not be dismayed, but delight yourself in the God who counts it an honor to keep his promises in your life and to enable you to overwhelmingly conquer all things through the victor who has overcome the grave. That's who we are, people. This is who we are. We got to stop thinking of ourselves as victims of the world and see ourselves as the people of the victor, called by his name. What is keeping you from walking in the greatness of that victory? He says, it is faith which will overcome the world. That is what we want him to give us so that we can walk in the fullness of Christ and enjoy the unconquerable position of those who know that we are winners and will prevail through the promises of God. Would you pray with me? Father, as we think about this, it's really, frankly, overwhelming to realize the temptations that we deal with every day of our lives that tend to get the better of us sometimes. Lord, we don't have to lose that battle in Christ. Lord, there are questions about circumstances all around us that we don't have any control over. And yet, Lord, you have absolute control over them. And through Christ, we are victors over those things as we overwhelmingly conquer in his name through Christ. And Father, there are promises in your word that we have never tried to find out if they're true or not because we weren't sure that they were meant for us. And Lord, that's a good check to see if there are indeed the promises that you've made for us. But Father, the volume of the book, the great and magnificent promises that have been granted to us so that we might live in a way so that everything pertaining to life and godliness has been granted to us through those promises. Lord, we can be victorious in Christ, prevail with great joy and peace. Lord, may we be takers of the land. May we embrace the promises. May we experience the delight that comes from for those who have peace that surpasses all comprehension in Christ. And we will give you praise for that in Christ's name. Amen.